Well, good evening. I want to welcome you to our service, to our Bible study. And we're going to be in Titus chapter 1, so please open your Bibles there to Titus chapter 1. We're going to continue on in our study. While you're getting your Bibles and getting turned to Titus chapter 1, I'm going to have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you again with grateful hearts, thankful for all your goodness and mercy, for all your love. Thank you for all your provision, for meeting all of our needs. Thank you for your protection. And Lord, I pray now that you would be with us as we have this time of Bible study. Lord, I pray you would put in my mind, in my mouth, the words you want said. Lord, I pray for liberty, for clarity of thought and speech, that I can convey your message to your people. But Lord, we depend on you. We ask you through your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to be our teacher, our guide, to show us the truth, Lord. We don't depend on flesh. We depend on you. And Lord, I pray you'd help it to sink down into our hearts. And most of all, help us to apply the truth to our lives. Forgive me, Father, for all the ways I fail you, all the ways that I come so short of your glory. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Those of you that have been following along with us in our study know that last time we left off in verse number 9, where Paul concludes his list of qualifications for a bishop here in the book of Titus. But hopefully you'll remember that I mentioned he also gave qualifications for a bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when he wrote to Timothy. And I said that I wanted us to go back there and take a look at that passage of Scripture because he gives some things there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that are not found here in Titus. So I think for us to get the whole picture, for us to get a complete understanding of these qualifications, we need to look at both passages. Now, just a quick reminder, look here in Titus chapter 1 again, and we'll read verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 real quick, just so you can be reminded of the qualifications laid out here. He says in verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now hold your place here and turn back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And let's do a comparison. You see some of the exact same qualifications mentioned back here in 1 Timothy 3. But then there's some other stuff that's mentioned as well. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. It says in 1 Timothy 3, 1, this is a true saying. If a man, notice there it says if a man, and I touched on that in a previous study in Titus about how a bishop is always to be a man. That's what God said. If a man desire the office of a bishop. Now, in the Baptist denomination, and we be Baptists, that's what we are, there are two offices in the local church. There's two ordinances, that's baptism and the Lord's Supper, and there's two offices. That's the office of a bishop or pastor and the office of a deacon. Both of these are mentioned by Paul right here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. First, he talks about the office of a bishop, And then he talks about the office of a deacon. If you look down at verse number 10 in this chapter, he says, "And let these also first be proved," talking about the deacons, "then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." So two offices in the local church. One, again, is the office of a bishop or pastor, and then the office of a deacon. But in verse number 1 here, Paul says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The office of a bishop, being a bishop, is a good work, Paul says. It's a good thing. And notice he says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Through the years, I've heard a lot of people talk about being called into the ministry, being called to be a pastor. And you hear different stories, different experiences that people have. But this is what I can tell you about my call into the ministry. I never did have some big life-altering experience. I didn't see a bolt of lightning. I didn't have God speak to me audibly. I really didn't have anything out of the ordinary happen in my life, other than within me arose a desire to be in the ministry. That is how the Lord started dealing with me about his call on my life. After I got back in church, rededicated my life, and really started getting serious about the things of God, there just arose a desire within me. And that desire continued to grow and continued to grow until finally I surrendered to God's call on my life. And the reason I share that is because I fear that sometimes you have people that God is wanting to be in the ministry, but they're waiting on some big lightning bolt experience to make the move. They're waiting on something out of the ordinary, some big supernatural event to take place in their life to prove to them that God wants them to be a pastor or be in the ministry. And I don't think that that's necessary. It can be something as simple as a desire that God places in your heart for you to be called into the ministry. Because that's what Paul says right here in 1 Timothy 3:1. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. But then he begins these qualifications, verse number 2, a bishop then must be blameless. So, okay, if a man has that desire, he desires a good work, but he's got to meet the qualifications. And here they are. Again, blameless, we saw that in Titus. The husband of one wife, we saw that in Titus. Vigilant, that's a word that Paul adds here that's not found in Titus, which means to be on the alert, to be watchful. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. To be vigilant means that you're on your toes, you're watchful, you're alert, and that's how we need to be spiritually. And Paul says that is a qualification that has to be met if a man's going to be a bishop. He has to be vigilant, sober. We saw that in Titus. Of good behavior, Paul puts that in here, good behavior. And I mentioned last time when Titus talked about, or Paul talked in Titus about the bishop being a lover of good men, I talked about how that's good by God's standards. Well, the same applies here where he says of good behavior. That's good behavior by God's standards. In other words, you behave the way God wants you to behave. That is a qualification, and that's important because, again, the world has its idea of what good behavior is, and that behavior, I promise you, is not in line with the Word of God. It's not in line with what God expects out of an individual. So this good behavior is good behavior according to God's standard. and then given to hospitality. In Titus, he said a lover of hospitality. He says here, given to hospitality. So he's to be a very hospitable individual, given over to that. Then here's something that Paul adds that's not found in Titus. He says, apt to teach. Apt to teach. That means able to teach. One thing that is a qualification for being a bishop, for stepping into that office, is able to teach the Word of God. That is very important. Because one of the primary responsibilities of a bishop, of a pastor, is to feed the flock of God. That's what Scripture says. That's one of the main responsibilities, to feed the flock of God the spiritual food they need so that they can grow in their Christian lives. So a man has to be able to teach. He's got to be able to break open the bread of life and give out that bread to the flock of God. Now this requires that that man study. That's why Paul says to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That man's going to have to study. He's going to have to dig. He's going to have to search. He's going to have to learn. Learn the Bible. And then be able to get that out in a way where people can understand the truth. Able to teach. Then he says in verse number 3, not given to wine. We saw that in Titus. No striker, that's in Titus. Not greedy of filthy lucre. That's a little bit different from Titus. In Titus, he says he's not to be given to filthy lucre. So his life's not to be about money. Here he says, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. So he's not to be a greedy person always wanting money. Then he says, but patient, but patient. The saying is, you can say amen or oh me. Well, right there, I just have to say oh me. Patient. Why be patient? Why is that a qualification? Well, it's a qualification for a lot of reasons. Patience is absolutely essential in being a minister. You're going to face all sorts of situations and deal with all sorts of people that are going to try your patience. And not only that, but you have to be patient as a minister and allow the Lord to grow the people. I think sometimes as ministers, we want people to grow at our pace. And we maybe push the people a little too hard, or we expect a little too much. We have grown in our life, and now we just expect people to come right along and get to the place where we are in our lives, and we expect it to be done on our timetable, and that's just not the way it is. A minister, a pastor has to feed and give out the word and pray for the people and dwell with the people according to knowledge and be patient as God works in their hearts and works in their lives and grows them at his pace. So patience is definitely a virtue. It is a qualification necessary for being a bishop. Then he says, not a brawler. So he's not a person getting in fights all the time. That's something he adds here. Not covetous, he adds that here. And that really goes hand in hand with being greedy, but it's beyond greedy of filthy lucre. It's greedy about anything. A minister's not to be a covetous person, always desiring what somebody else has got, wanting. They're to be content, not covetous. And then he says, verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house. Notice, ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. That is a little different, but it matches what Paul says in Titus, where he says that he's to be the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. But here he says, one that ruleth well his own house. That shows you that the man is to rule his home. Now, that doesn't mean he's some iron-fisted dictator, you know, ruling with a rod of iron, but he is to have the spiritual rule in the home. And he is to rule well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. That shows you that what I mentioned earlier in a previous study about where Paul says having faithful children. I said that didn't necessarily mean faithful because they wanted to be, but faithful because they were made to be. Well, that goes hand in hand what Paul says here in 1 Timothy 3:4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. That means he makes them be subject to his leadership as their father, whether they want to be or not. Now again, that has to do with while they're at home. But while they're there, he is to keep those children under control. Verse 5, he says, in parenthesis, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So it starts at home. If he can't take care of his house, then there's no way he's going to be able to take care of the responsibility of a flock. Then he says in verse 6, not a novice. A novice is a beginner, somebody just starting out. So a person doesn't need to be put into the office of a bishop that's just got saved and they don't have any kind of real growth or experience on their hands. He says, lest being lifted up with pride. And that would be a danger for somebody that's a novice. Somebody that's not got a lot of experience, doesn't really have a strong relationship with the Lord. There would be the danger of being lifted up with pride. It says, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall. Notice, lifted up with pride, but then what happens? He fall. That's what happens when you get prideful. You get lifted up only to fall. Pride brings you down every time, every single time. You get lifted up only to fall. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. That's how the devil lost his position. The condemnation of the devil was his pride. That's what got him in trouble, why he failed. And that's what will get a novice in trouble. Really, that's what can get any preacher, that's what can get any Christian in trouble. Pride is a terrible thing. God hates pride. It's an abomination to God. And he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So pride is something that we all need to watch out for. It will always bring us down. And that is the condemnation of the devil. It's what cost him, and it's what will cost you. It's what will cost any Christian, any minister. Then he says in verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. That's people without the church. Most importantly, people without Jesus Christ. Lost people. He has to have a good testimony, in other words. A good report of them which are without. Lest he fall into reproach, which is disgrace and shame and the snare of the devil. A snare is a trap. It's like a noose that traps an animal. Well, according to this, a bad report for a minister will get him trapped by the devil, get him in trouble with the devil. Now, these are the qualifications here that Paul gives to Timothy. And as you can see, there are some things he mentions here that he does not in Titus. So again, if you want the whole story, all the qualifications, you got to compare 1 Timothy 3 in Titus chapter 1. But now let's go back to Titus chapter 1 and we'll move on, look at a few more verses here in this first chapter. We left off, as I said, in verse number 9, Titus 1:9, where Paul ended his list of qualifications by saying, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now in verse 10 and verses following, he's going to show you why that qualification is so important. He says, for, that is because. So that shows you what he's fixing to say is connected to what he's just said. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. The circumcision is going to be a reference to Jews, or in this case, most likely proselytes to Judaism. People there on the island of Crete that were Gentiles, but they were proselytes. They had accepted the Jewish religion and they had been circumcised, which was a requirement for the Jews. But he says, and historically what he says here applies obviously to the people there on the island of Crete. He says there are, not there were, there are many, so not a few, there's a whole lot, unruly. That's people that won't be ruled. They don't want to submit to any type of authority that's over them, and in this case it would especially be spiritual authority. They won't submit themselves to any kind of spiritual rule or spiritual authority. They're the kind of people that want to have it their way all the time. They want to be in charge. They want to be the authority. So they're not ruled. They won't allow themselves to be ruled. And then he says, and vain talkers. Vain means worthless, useless. Vain talkers are people that's just saying a bunch of stuff that's of no value whatsoever. This worthless stuff. And deceivers. These are people deceiving others. They're leading other people astray, in other words. And he says, especially, we say especially, but especially they of the circumcision. So this was a problem there on the island of Crete. And this was why Paul said one qualification had to be holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, so that by sound doctrine he could exhort and convince those gainsayers, these people he's talking about in verse number 10 that were causing so much trouble amongst the Christians and amongst the people there. And I want to say that this historical problem that Paul talks about here is still a problem in the present day. You still have people right now in the church that are unruly. People that do not want to be ruled. They don't want to accept any spiritual authority. They want to have the preeminence. They want to be in control. They want everything to be their way. And when it's not their way, they cause problems. Our churches all over the South are filled with people like this. Individuals, couples, families. I've grown up around here. I've been in and out of all these churches throughout my lives, or many of these churches. And I've seen these kind of people. They're unruly. They just got to have it their way. It's like they think the church belongs to them and they are the authority and they're the guarders and protectors of that church. And if anybody tries to do anything different than what they think ought to be done, they cause problems. And they will not submit to the pastor and his leadership. They just buck him. And if he doesn't become their little puppet and do like they want him to do all the time, they immediately begin to try to get rid of him. Get somebody else in that they can control that will be their little puppet. They're unruly. They will not accept spiritual authority. That's a problem now that is ruining many of our churches. Many of our churches. People that will not accept spiritual leadership. Vain talkers. Now, I think Paul is referring mainly to people saying useless stuff about the Bible, about the Word of God, teaching things they don't need to teach. But you can apply that to any talk that's useless. And I know I'm guilty of a lot of vain talk, saying things that's just of really no value whatsoever. I think that's a problem most all of us have to some extent. But you got those people now who just say a bunch of useless stuff. They say a whole lot, talk a whole lot, but it really doesn't amount to anything. And deceivers. There are still people right now all over this country, all over this world, that's trying to deceive and mislead people. Paul says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul says it's going to be an increasing problem as the last days continue to unfold. Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And how do you combat this? How do you come against this problem? Well, you've got to have these spiritual leaders. This is one way. You've got to have these spiritual leaders that are sound in their doctrine, that have been taught the Word of God and know the Word of God, so they can come against these people that Paul references here in this verse. You've got to have that sound spiritual leadership that can come against these people that are trying to deceive the people of God. Then he says this in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. Why does he say their mouths must be stopped? Because most of the damage they're doing is with their mouths. They're vain talkers and they're deceivers. They're deceiving people through what they say. So Paul says their mouths, notice, must be stopped. It's just absolutely imperative that they be stopped, that their mouths are shut so they cannot continue to spread their lies and deception. Their mouths must be stopped. Then he says this, who subvert whole houses, that is entire houses, subvert. That's a word that means to turn under. Look at it, sub, that's under. Vert means to turn. Like you have a submarine that goes under the surface of the water, or a subway. Most of those are underground. So when he says that these people subvert whole houses, that means that they're turning entire houses upside down and putting these people under them, in other words. That's what they're doing. They won't be ruled, but they want to rule others. They want to be in charge of people, but they won't let anybody be in charge of them. But when he says subvert whole houses, the houses, you understand that's not talking about the structure, that's talking about the people within the home, the family, the people there. And Paul says the reason their mouths have got to be stopped is because they're turning entire homes upside down with what they're teaching, with their lies and their vain talk and their deception. They're messing whole families up is what he's saying. And again, you see that right now. It's very prevalent in our day and time. Got to watch out for it. I mean, it should be obvious when you've got people like the Jehovah's Witness and Mormons and people like that coming to your door spreading their lies. You got to watch out for that kind of stuff. There's whole families that get turned upside down through that wickedness, through the stuff that they're teaching, the message that they're spreading. But sometimes it's not cults like that. Sometimes you find this going on even within our Baptist churches. You have these people that what I call their wannabe preachers. They're not a preacher, but they want to be. They want to be in charge, and they got their own doctrines and beliefs and things that they want to teach to other people, and they'll start going around sometimes behind the pastor's back and talking to folks within the congregation. They'll start having little private Bible studies with people within the church. I just want to give you a word of caution here. Always look out for somebody who wants to come to your house and have a Bible study with you and not let the pastor know about it, and who comes in and starts giving you messages different from what your pastor's teaching, especially if they're making criticisms of the pastor and things. You got to watch out for somebody like that. That's a wannabe right there. And he's trying to turn your house and your family upside down. He's trying to subvert you, get you under him to where you look to him as the authority instead of the spiritual authority that God has put in place within your church. You got to watch out for that stuff. Their mouths must be stopped because they subvert whole houses. How do they do it? We're going to finish up here in this verse, but notice this is how they do it. Teaching things, there again, that's the mouth. Teaching things, notice, which they ought not. Teaching stuff they got no business teaching. And some of it they truly believe, and then some of it I don't think they even believe. They know it's wrong, but they teach it because they want to subvert you. They want to get you under them. Why? Look at it. For filthy lucre's sake. It's about money. Why do they want to get people under them? So those people will give them money. That's why they go around teaching this stuff that they ought not. It's so they can deceive people and get those people under them so they can profit from those people. Again, it's so hard, and I don't know why still it is, but it's so hard for some Christians now to accept that there are people out there who just want to deceive them for personal gain. But it is very true. It is very real. It happens all the time. Happens all the time. You got to watch out for that stuff. We're going to stop here because I want to get more in detail with some of these things that people teach that they ought not. And I'll cover that in our next Bible study. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you now and ask that you please take what we've studied and, Lord, help it to stay with us. Help us not to just hear it and forget about it. Help it to stay with us. Bring it to our remembrance. And, Lord, help us to apply it to our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.